Well, we serve a great God, don't we? And we understand today that as we worship Him in spirit and in truth, that is so significant in our lives. I'm going to be honest with you, it's going to take me just a second. I kind of got lost in worship again over here. And, you know, when you go from worshiping and then you're going to preaching and where my mind needs to go right now, I gotta calm down for just a second. So you have to help me with that today because I'm very excited about what I'm going to share with you this morning. Let me just say this. Thank you again for being here. I realize today was a little bit of a different day. Our time moving up in the sense of springing forward. And then our new service times began today. And so thank you for being here. Thank you for being here with a smile on your face, and there seems to be a freshness among the people, and I'm very thankful for that. If this is your very first time being with us here at Gateway, or you're just new to Gateway, and you've never completed one of the connection cards that's right in front of the pew back in front of you, if you'd do me a favor, while I'm preaching today sometime, as you're kind of maybe taking notes or following along, if you'll just complete that connection card, and that at the conclusion of our worship service, we'll receive our tithes and offerings in worship of the Lord, and you can just drop that on the offering plate as those men come by. So thank you in advance for doing that for me. I certainly would appreciate that. Well, I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be there in just a few moments. One of the things that our high school students at Gateway Christian Academy look forward to every spring is what's called the SACS competition. Now, I realize the weeks leading up to that, they're busy working and preparing, and so that may not always be the fun part, but when it's all said and done, it's one of the things that, honestly, our high school students look forward to. The SACS competition is the Southeast Association of Church Schools competition. Now, they compete in that every spring, and everything from academics to platform and speaking to singing and music to art to drama. They compete in athletics, and obviously, they compete in Bible, which we are. Miss Postwaite, at Miss Postwaite is teaching. We are the reigning Bible Bowl champions, and so we're very proud of that. And it's just a great competition that really gets to the talents and the abilities of our high school students and what God is doing in their life. One of the areas of competition is writing. And normally I'm up here and I'm busting on my son and I'm making fun of him and poking jokes. And trust me, I pay for that literally later as I have to pay him money every time that his name is mentioned from the pulpit. But I'm very proud of Blake this year. He wrote a paper and it's being submitted to SACS. And as he wrote that paper, it was pretty good. It was called The Lego Connection. And in this Lego connection, he was basically saying, listen, you know, we are bricks in Creator God's hands. The very best for us is following His design as He builds and shapes and molds us. And then we are to be a blueprint for His glory. I mean, that's kind of his thesis and his main points. And I thought, man, that's pretty good. And I thought, well, this is great. And so I wanted to use that this morning as the lead into my message today, because it really is amazing for a second when you think about Legos, because you think about some of these little pieces, and if you have kids that have Legos, you have stepped on these at 1 o'clock in the morning checking on your kids. You have said things in your mind that you probably shouldn't say out loud, and these things happen, and but it's really incredible. Blake's got a million of these, maybe. I don't know how many he has. He's got a lot of them, and it's really crazy how you take just little simple bricks here, these little studded bricks here, hardened plastic. And then you really form and make some things. And this is, I'm very carefully holding this. This is one of my favorite builds that Blake has done. And this is a Volkswagen Bug. You know, it's got the surfboard on this side and the cooler up top. And, you know, this is all Lego here. And there's a lot, I mean a lot of little tiny pieces that are related to this. And he has this. And when he saw yesterday, when he came home from the ski trip, he saw that this was setting out. He said, why is that setting out? And Paula said, well, Dad's going to use it tomorrow in his sermon. He said, no, he's not. That's what he said. No, he's not. And so we had to do a little bargaining for me to be able to use this. And as you saw just a moment ago, it almost rolled off the table. And if it does roll off the table, I'm immediately switching my sermon to God Picks Up Broken Pieces, okay? I'm immediately switching my sermon to that. But it really is incredible. A few years ago, we had the opportunity to go to Legoland. If you'll look at a few of these pictures up here, this is a giraffe. That's all Lego. You know, that probably is, 6-7 feet tall, and that's all built out of Lego. It's incredible. You'll see another picture here. This is one of my favorites. It looks like, from a distance, it looked like just, Grandpa, he's tired. You can't see the bottom. I mean, he's got his socks with sandals on, and stuff. And you go sit down beside of him, and you're thinking he's a real man. That's all Lego. And it's crazy what that looks like. You'll see another picture here. This is probably my favorite thing that we saw. This is a Ford Explorer that is 100% completely built out of Legos. It blew my mind. I mean, it is life-size to the detail replica, completely made out of Legos. It is incredible. And I think there's one more. This is, the United States Capitol. And you can see it's not life-size, obviously, but that's a lot of Lego pieces. And so it really is crazy to think about how that something so small can be built into something that looks so amazing. And so from this idea of brick to this idea of build, there has to be some kind of guide. There has to be some kind of blueprint. There has to be some kind of an instruction manual for people to follow. And it's important that that not only exist, but those that are building that design, they have to follow that. They have to follow those bricks. They have to follow those designs. They have to follow those blueprints in order to be able to produce what is certainly there. And so I think Blake is correct, and I don't often say that, but Blake is correct on this, is that we really are bricks in Creator God's hands. And if we want to be what He wants us to be, then we've got to follow His design. And by the way, as Creator God, He knows what's best for us. And so it's wise for us to follow His plan for our lives and to be able to be built in the manner that He wants us to be built. Now, we understand this morning that the guide, the instruction manual, the blueprint is the Word of God. We know that today. And in the Word of God, you'll find some very key components of what God has instructed us to be able to know and to be able to live by. Notice this verse on the screen. This is really God's wish for us. And it comes to us out of 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that every man, woman, boy, and girl come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their life. That's God's wish for every single person. God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die for your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary so that we could have everlasting life and that we would not perish. That's God's wish for everyone. But then there's God's way as well. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter adds a few more verses, and he's talking about now, after we've been saved and are Christians, how are we to grow in Christ? He says His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Peter is saying to us, as you are saved, you take that faith and then you add to it, you put effort to it to get out of this world's hold on us, as we saw in the video, and to have the power of Christ and to add to that faith, virtue and knowledge, and to add to that knowledge, this idea of truly living for God in a very real and tangible way. And so that's God's way for us. But then this is God's will for us. And we find this in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so God's wish is for us to be saved. God's way for us is to grow in the knowledge of Him and to live for Him completely. And then His desire for us, His will for us, is to go and make other disciples. And so as you kind of read in a big picture kind of idea what God's blueprint for us, what God's design is for us, that's exactly what it is. But it's a process. It's a process. And that process is what we have labeled out as kind of our vision statement as a church. It's the idea of experiencing Christ in salvation, then growing in Christ, and then taking Christ to the world so that others can know Him and that others certainly can be saved. This is God's plan. And I believe this is what Christ taught us in His earthly ministry. When you go to what God has given us in the Bible, and then you start detailing everything that Jesus did, you'll find that same process, you'll find that same design, you'll find that same instruction manual that He used with His disciples to even bring us to where we are today, and I'll show you that at the conclusion of my message this morning. And so I continue today in this teaching series about being intentional, and the title of my message today is a command. It's a command for you and I to move through the process. I've laid out the process for us, and it's up to us to honestly move through this particular process that the Lord has laid out for us. And so here's what you're going to have to answer at the end. At the end of me speaking to you today, you're going to have to answer the question, where am I? Not where is the church, where is this individual, or where is that individual? Where are you? Where am I in this process? And then you have to follow that up and say, okay, am I actually growing through this process? Am I moving through this process in the idea of growth? You're going to have to answer that. And so to help you answer that, I'm going to give you some additional steps in this process that's going to help you take the necessary growth steps that I believe that God wants for us individually, and I believe that God wants for us collectively, even as a church body. But I believe these steps are also key intentional objectives in our vision of what God has given to us. And so as we have our Bibles open here this morning, we are in Mark's gospel. We're in Mark chapter 1. And I want to take kind of our vision statement, this idea of experiencing Christ, growing in Christ, and taking Christ to the world. And I want to add a couple of different steps with each particular element to help us understand what I'm talking about today. And so as we're moving through this process, it begins with experiencing Christ. And to experiencing Christ, I want to add two words. It's the idea of believing and belonging. Believe and belong. We have our Bibles open to Mark chapter 1. And as we're in Mark chapter 1, I want you to go to verse 14. Verse 14, we see that Jesus is beginning His public ministry, in a sense, His earthly ministry. And He's calling His disciples. But He begins with this in verse 14. He says, Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, repent and believe the gospel. As Jesus begins now His public and earthly ministry here, He is speaking here with great authority. It's the authority that has been given to Him as the Son of God. It's been said that the scribes spoke with authority, or they had authority, but Jesus possessed the authority to be able to proclaim and say to each and every person that He came to that the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to repent and believe in the gospel message. And the only way, He says, for a person to enter into God's kingdom, the only way for a person to enter into heaven is for that person to repent of their sins, believe the truth of the gospel message, and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and truly commit themselves to live for Him. He says, that's the only way. That is the authority, that is the spoken word of the gospel message, that Jesus is the only way. And so as you kind of put it in a little bit of a formula, He says, repentance of our sins plus faith in Jesus Christ equals salvation. I'm glad to be able to know I passed that class. I'm glad to know that I got the salvation part done. Amen. I've repented of my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm glad to be able to stand here today and know that I am saved today. It's a wonderful feeling. And that's what Jesus was proclaiming. He was doing that with great authority. We continue reading now. Verse 16, this next paragraph. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says that He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And the Bible says in verse 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And the Bible says in verse 20, immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed Him. I think because Jesus preached with this great authority, he was able to go up to these fishermen in the middle of their routine, in the middle of their business, in the middle of their operations. And he had so much authority. He had connection with them already. And he was able to say to them, listen, put down your nets. You follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they believed him so much. He had so much authority and so much compassion for them that they left what they were doing and they completely followed him. I mean, who else would those men probably have left what they were doing to be able to follow? I mean, if someone came up to you tomorrow and said, hey, listen, stop what you're doing, come follow me, and we're going to leave right now. You'd say, who? What? Who are you? What authority do you have to be able to tell me? But listen, when Jesus is speaking and Jesus has ultimate authority, when Jesus speaks in that authority, it's very easy for us to hear. It's very easy for us to do something about that. Now, the reality is that several months before, now you got to go to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 35 down through verse 49, and you'll find that Jesus had already met Peter and Andrew and James and John, and so there was a relationship that they already had. Truthfully, there was a trust that they already had. You might say there was a salvation that they already had. There was already a belief in who Jesus was prior to Jesus coming and saying to them, put down your nets. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You come and follow me. So this wasn't their initial step of faith. This wasn't their initial step of salvation here, but it was their initial call into discipleship. And as Jesus was speaking to them, they listened, they knew him, they trusted him, they had already placed their faith in him and believed in him. And now when Jesus came and spoke with authority and said, men, I need you to come and follow me, I've got a great mission for you. And they said, yes, sir, and they believed him, and they left what they were doing, and they followed after Jesus. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus didn't invent that term, fishers of men. Actually, in that day, it was a very common description of philosophers. And often these men and these teachers, they would try to capture the minds of their students. And they would do that through their teaching and through their persuasion. And so what they would often do is they would often kind of bait the hook, if you will, in their teaching and in their lessons. And then they would try to catch them some followers. They would catch them some disciples to follow after them. And so what Jesus was doing is he was just using the common terminology of that day, and they understood that what this fishers of men was all about. They may not have completely understood, but they knew that Jesus said, gentlemen, I need you to come and follow me. Gentlemen, I need you to help me. Gentlemen, I've got a special job for you, and I want you to be my servants. And they gladly were able to do that. You look at the disciples, and you find out that as many as seven of them were considered to be fishermen. And then when you think about the job that Jesus had for them, then you have to understand that the qualities, the characteristics that make fishermen for a professional living was exactly what was needed in this area of ministry. The idea of courage and their ability to work together and patience and stamina, they were going to need all of that. And the very difficult ministry of trying to win lost souls for Christ. And the Lord knew that. And so he called exactly who he was needing. He was calling them to believe. He was calling them to belong because he had something special for them to do. I think these men began to experience Christ in a brand new way because they were willing to believe prior, but now they were willing to belong. They were willing to take a step of faith. They were willing to get out of their comfort zone. They were willing to do what God wanted them to do. Even though they didn't know exactly what all that entailed, there was a faith in them that said, God, if you're calling me, God, if you're leading me, God, if you want me to serve you, I am willing and ready to do so, and I'm willing to leave where I am. You ever experienced Christ like that? You ever experienced Christ in salvation? You see, you'll never take these steps until you first know Christ in salvation. And even as the video showed this morning, a lot of Christians wanted to be blessed, and a lot of Christians wanted to have that power, and a lot of Christians wanted God to use them. But they're chained up still to sin. They're chained up still to their old life. They're still chained up to man that lives for this world. And they've never said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I confess my sin. I believe in you. I confess it to you, Lord. Please forgive me and accept me as one of yours. Until that happens, you'll never truly experience Christ. But then there's another step beyond that. There's a step where we understand that, yes, a person needs to repent of their sins and believe in Christ and commit themselves to live for Him. But even as we're committing to live for Him each and every day, there should be a growing commitment. There should be a growing dedication that, God, whatever You want me to do, wherever it might be, whatever capacity that it is, God, if You'll enable me, God, if You'll empower me, then I will be glad to do that. That only comes when you truly have experienced Christ in salvation and you walk with Him each and every day and you're giving your life to Him in total dedication. That's what was happening with these men. Many of us know this today. It's different today than it was back in days that I grew up. When you talk about homes, there's always, in the new home designs, there's the open floor plan where you've kind of got a dining room and a living area or a gathering area and a kitchen, and all of that is open so everybody can kind of hang out together and see each other. And it just creates this openness to be able to be together as a family or even if you have guests over. But when I was growing up, and some of you perhaps live in homes this way today, you've got separated rooms. You have a living room and a family room. And it took me a long time to get the idea of that together because we always lived in our family room. Is that right? We always lived in our family room. But the only time that family came, we always went into the living room. Is that y'all help me with that? Is that right? So if we had guests, then we took them into the living room, that's right, but we lived in the family room. That's what it was. You say, I'm confused. So was I. Because in the living room was like the best furniture. It was the nicest furniture. And I'm like, why are we not using this? I mean, it's just sitting there collecting dust. And so what would happen is, you know, no one was allowed to go into, including myself, even as an only child who was perfect, was never allowed into this living room because we always had to stay in the family room. It didn't make any sense to me. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's only when you had special guests, it's only when there was Christmas, it's only when there was a holiday, were you allowed into this living room of perfection. You know, sometimes I think Christians kind of have that mentality with God. It's like they want Him in the house, and they want Him part of the family, but it's like they segregate Him a little bit. And they kind of keep Him in the living room as a special guest because they want to stay in the family room and watch what they want to watch and do what they want to do and hang out the way they want to hang out and live the way they want to live. And then when they need Him, they know where they can find Him because He's in the living room. Listen, I promise you today, God wants to tear down all the walls, and He wants to live right here in your life. That's what He wants to do. And the only way that you're going to experience Christ is truly to believe in Him. And then this idea of belonging, where you have committed yourself to live for Christ. You've committed yourself to live for others. You're loving God supremely. You're living for others. And this idea of believe and belong is where you get to experience Christ. That's what the disciples were doing. That's what Jesus was teaching. We continue on. Go to Mark chapter 9 now. Mark chapter 9. We continue our study today. Mark chapter 9 is where we find our next spot. We'll go to the growing Christ. I'll give you two more stepping words. It's the idea of learn and live. Learning and living. We're believing and belonging, and now we're learning and we're living. So Jesus is speaking here at Mark chapter 9, and we'll pick up kind of in the middle of that chapter, verse 14. The Bible says, and when they, who's they? Well, they is Jesus, James, and John. If you read up into the preceding verses, this is the transfiguration of Christ that they were able to see. And so as Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, now verse 14, they now come to the disciples. And as they came to the disciples, the Bible says in verse 14 that they saw a great crowd around them and scribes, the Bible says, arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him, and he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Talking about, why are you arguing with the disciples? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to live with you? Or how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. Verse 22, "And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us," this man says, "and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, but Lord, please help my unbelief." You ever cried that out as well? Verse 25, "And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer,'" and as other translations have, "and by fasting." As we see this occurrence happen, I think the main lesson that we pick up from this particular text is that the miracle power of faith here, the power of faith, the miracle in this power of faith is what is truly needed to be able to overcome the enemy. And so as we are believing and belonging, and now we're learning about the Lord, we're learning about Christ, we're growing in Him. And as we're growing in Him, we have to understand that this power of faith is going to enable us to not only to be able to live and live for the Lord, but it's going to enable us to be able to do some miraculous things for the Lord. And as the disciples knew, they knew that this was something that they had failed at. And we ask the question, well, why did these 9 disciples fail? I think you have to go back to just their daily walk with the Lord. We have to assume here that they'd been careless in their personal spiritual walk. They neglected prayer. They neglected the fasting that certainly was needed. And Jesus had given them authority. Jesus had given them authority to be able to cast out these demons here. But it was only effective if they truly exercised their faith. It was truly only effective if they walked with the Lord each day, if they followed His principles, if they carried out the wishes that He laid out in front of them. And it had to be cultivated. It had to be cultivated with a spiritual discipline. There had to be a devotion that was going to come about. You understand this in playing sports. You understand this in your job. You understand this as a student. When it comes test time, if you've not studied, if you've not been in class, if you've not read the material, if you've not put in the time to know the material, what's going to happen when it comes test time? You're going to fail. If you've not been at practice and you've not really done what the coaches have asked you to do, and now it's game time, now it's tournament time, how well are you going to do? Well, probably not well. Why? Because you've not put the time in on a daily basis. May I say to you today, this idea of us reading our Bibles and praying and coming to church and tithing and walking with God and fasting, all the disciplines that we kind of talk about, that's just not me telling you what to do as a Christian. That is your lifeline to grow. And that is your ability to be able to truly experience Christ in a greater way, to really learn about Him, to grow as a disciple in Christ, and to have even an effective ministry. Now, we don't know. It may have been the absence of the Lord just being there. It could be that these 9 disciples were kind of bummed a little bit that Jesus didn't take them to experience what Peter, James, and John were able to experience. And maybe just their faith and just their spirit was a little bit dampened. We really don't know. But here's what we do know. Jesus had given them the power and the authority to be able to cast out those demons. And for whatever reason, they couldn't. And when Jesus came along and said, "Listen, you have neglected your spiritual disciplines. You've neglected those habits that we talked about at the first of the year. You've neglected to do what I've told you to do. And because of that, you're not growing. And because of that, you're a little weak. And because of that, you're a little anemic. And now when the power is needed of faith to truly trust in me and to cast out those demons, you can't because you've not put the discipline and the devotion into doing so." And so not only did they embarrass themselves, but I think we have to believe they also embarrassed the Lord. They embarrassed His testimony. They embarrassed His witness. They embarrassed His glory there. And because of that, the Bible says that the enemy had opportunity. The enemy seized that opportunity to be able to criticize the Lord, thinking, hey, I came, you weren't here, these are your guys, and they couldn't do anything for me. Isn't it amazing how the world thinks that we mess up one time, or we do something just one time, and all of a sudden now the whole world hates the church? You say, that's really not fair. I'd agree with you. But it really doesn't matter what we agree about, because our job is to be a witness for Christ. And that means every day, 24/7, 365, every single day, we're on trial. Every single day, God can use us. Every single day, we have opportunities to be a witness for Him and to show His glory and to reveal His power. And if we're not ready, if we've not put the time growing, then we're not going to be effective when God needs us the most. It's been said that people want salvation, but they really don't want to put the time into it to really be a strong disciple of Christ. And so as one writer said, what a lot of Christians do is they kind of go through and audit the Christian life. And as they audit the Christian life, if you've ever audited a college class, you go in, you attend the class, you're enrolled in the class, but you're just there for information's sake only. You know, you don't have to do the homework. You don't necessarily have to read. You don't have to turn in the projects that you might have to do. You don't have to do the group work. When it's test time, you don't really have to take the test. And you get if you're there and you show up, then you get credit for auditing the class. You're just there for information's sake. Now, when you leave, you've just gathered some information, but you really haven't been transformed. You really haven't been changed into a different person who really put the work in and who really read the material and studied and participated in the group projects and did all of the tests and grew in knowledge and stature. It's totally different. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians today. They just show up to church. They live their Christian life day after day. And all they're doing is just auditing. Lord, I'll take the information you want to give me. Pastor, that's a good message. But I'm really not going to do anything about it. That's really kind of the very thrust of my intentional sermon series. It's because we're full of great intentions. We're full of great information. But we're very poor with follow through. We're very poor with actually taking and doing what God wants us to do. We're really poor with not taking the Word of God and truly living the Word of God and allowing it to transform our lives, because as we believe and then we belong, and now as we're learning, that enables us to truly live for the Lord. And may I say to you, it is an unbelievable feeling to know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm saved and that I'm on my way to heaven. There's nothing like it. But may I add to that and say, there's nothing like it either to truly know God, as Paul says, and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable even unto His death, and to know the Word of God, and to live out the Word of God, and to be in the center of His will, and for God to use somebody like me, or God to use somebody like you, to change somebody's life and to make a difference for Him. I'm telling you, there's no other feeling like that either. And you'll never live unless you start learning. There's too many Christians that are just auditing the Christian faith, and they're not growing in Christ. There's one final thing that we understand, and that one final thing is this idea of serving and sharing, taking Christ to the world. And so now as we're taking Christ to the world, now what are we doing? Well, now we're serving, and now we're sharing. We're adding more stepping stones, if you will. We're adding more rungs on the ladder. We're continuing to move through this process to really be what God wants us to be. Now, we've been in the book of Mark. I want you to go now to Acts chapter 6. We go to Acts chapter 6. As we go to Acts chapter 6, Jesus now has been crucified. He's been buried. He's arisen victoriously. He's appeared to the disciples. He's appeared to others. He's ascended now into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He's told them, He says, listen, you're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Pentecost has happened. He says, I want you to be witnesses. I want you to start in Jerusalem. And He said, I want you to go all around the world and share the gospel. And so now, Acts chapter 2, the church has begun as we know it. The explosion of faith, people are being saved. And so now the church is continuing to grow. The gospel is continuing to be preached. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and now the disciples have the responsibility of carrying out to doing exactly what God has asked them to do. His will, remember that? To make disciples out of Matthew chapter 28, Acts chapter 1, telling them to go and share the gospel all around the world. That's what they're starting to do as we get to Acts chapter 6. When we come to Acts chapter 6, begin reading with me now in verse number 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And the Bible says in verse 6 that they sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. The church, as we would say, was experiencing some growing pains. And really, it was making it difficult for the apostles to get to everything. They were not able to do that. And so the Hellenists were Jewish residents of the land that spoke both Greek and Aramaic. And the Hellenists were coming around, and they were considered to be outsiders to the Jewish people at that time. And they were concerned. They were concerned because the widows were being neglected. They were concerned because they needed some help, and that help was not being provided to them. And it certainly could have created a very divisive situation in the church. Now, these apostles were trying to preach the gospel to everyone. They were trying to see everyone saved. And so now these were new people that were being saved and hearing the gospel for the first time. And now they were a little upset that because some of their people were not being taken care of like they had been promised that they were going to be taken care of. And so now because of that, this could have been a very divisive time. This really could have harmed the church and certainly the gospel. But we understand today that when a church faces a problem, it really does give the church an opportunity to examine its ministry. It gives it an opportunity to discover some potential changes that must be made. Because in times of success, it's very easy for us to kind of maintain the status quo. Everything's going well, let's just keep it just like it is. And I promise that's kind of a dangerous move. And so any ministry or any organization that thinks that success is going to automatically continue on in the same way that it always has, honestly, is certainly headed for failure. And so what we have to do individually, what we have to do collectively, is we have to always examine ourselves. We always have to see what we're doing. Is it being effective? Does it need to be changed? Is there something else that we need to do? Is there a better way to do something? And we have to regularly examine ourselves. Because if not, what happens is we just start taking things for granted. Everything seems to be fine. Everything's good in my world. I'm assuming everything's good in your world. Let's just continue on. And when you assume, you always get yourself in trouble. And they understood that. And they were willing to change. And so the apostles, they studied the situation. And to be honest, they said, you know what? Listen, we're the ones that's to blame here. The leadership took the blame. And they said, listen, we're at fault here. We've been so busy trying to do everything here. But to be honest, we've neglected our prayer time. We've neglected the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word. We've neglected that. And so they created their own problem simply because they were just trying to do too much. And that happens sometimes in ministry. Now, this is not to suggest that taking care of the widows was a menial task. That's not it at all. Because every ministry in the church, every ministry is vitally important, and every person is vitally important. But the apostles, they had specific responsibilities, and it really came down to a matter of priorities. And so the apostles realized, said, listen, there's some other people that can do this job. There's some other people that's qualified. There's some other people that we can trust and we can delegate and give them those responsibilities. So the leaders suggested a solution. The members agreed with it. They selected 7 qualified men, full of the Holy Spirit, of great character, men that were willing to work. And the Bible says that the apostles set them apart. And so what we see here is that the church wasn't afraid to change what they were doing in order to make room for a growing ministry. They weren't afraid to do that at all. As one writer said, when structure and ministry conflict, this gives us an opportunity to trust God for the solution. And this was the solution. They were willing to change how they did things in order to continue to be able to grow and to continue to be able to minister people in a more effective way. And you say, did it work? Let's read verse 7. The Bible says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, it's estimated that some 8,000 priests became obedient to the faith. Did it work? Yes, it did. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, when you understand and look at the totality of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verse 7 is considered to be kind of a summary verse that's found in this book. And what I mean by summary verse, it's the idea that there's a conclusion, there's a climax here, there's a conjuncture that we have to understand at this point. We've led up to this, now things are about to change, and things are about to change differently. And so as they were growing, and now they changed the way they were doing some things, and now their ministry continued, and the word of God increased, and more people were being saved, and the word of God was continuing out. And so what Dr. Luke does is he describes the climax, basically, of the ministry here in Jerusalem. One of the men that was chosen was Stephen. As you continue reading in the book of Acts, and actually you go to Acts chapter 7, and then you go to Acts chapter 8, you find that Stephen, as he proclaimed the word of God, he was taken captive, he was stoned to death, and he died. He was persecuted, as we would say. And so, for the persecution that followed Stephen's death, what was going to happen was that there was a young man who was watching Stephen be stoned. That young man's name was Saul. And it made an impression on him. Because when you start reading Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, God had his finger on this man named Saul. Saul was a hater of the church. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. Saul was trying to bring the gospel down. He was there, and it was like he was guilty by association in the stoning of Stephen. But we all know Saul. What happened to him on his way to Damascus? Well, God got his attention in a very real way, put him flat on his back, blinded him, and on the Damascus road, Saul gave his life to the Lord and became a Christian. Later, Saul's name was changed to Paul. And we know the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he went around his missionary journeys and continued to share the gospel and share the gospel and share the gospel and share the gospel. And can I put it all together for you if you truly understand this? We go back to Mark chapter 1, and Jesus comes along and says, men, I want you to put down your nets. I've got a job for you to do. I know that you trust me. I know that you believe in me. I want you to come follow me. I've got something vitally important. And they did. And they continued on in doing so. And as they did, Jesus was continuing to teach them and help them, and continuing to teach them and help them. And they learned and they learned. Even if they failed, they still learned. And if they didn't do it right, they still learned. And they learned and they learned. And they lived with Jesus and they walked with him and they did ministry together and they observed him and they ate fish on the shore together. I mean, they kind of lived together with Jesus in a very short time. Jesus ascended back to heaven as he said that he would. He said, men, your job now, my will for you is to go and make disciples all around the world. And now they're preaching and they're teaching and they're preaching and they're teaching. And it's expanding so much they can't keep up with everything. And now they change the way they do it. And now there's other people serving in ministry. And they're continuing to pray. They're continuing to teach God's word. And even as Stephen is there, Stephen is stoned. But the word of God was continuing to go out, even in ways that we don't recognize sometimes. And Saul, who became Paul, started preaching the gospel, and the gospel began to spread to the Gentiles and all over the world, to even to where we are today. Because those men in Mark chapter 1 were willing to believe and belong, and they were willing to learn and to live, and now they're willing to serve and now to share the gospel. You and I today are able to preach the gospel message. We're able to lift our hands in praise to the Lord. I'm able to say to you today that Jesus is the only way, and I stand here today as a Christian because of those men. It's a process. I believe it's a divine process. I believe it's the process that God laid out in Scripture. I believe it's the process that Jesus laid out for us to follow. And so it's more than just a slogan. And all of this happened because Christians were willing to experience Christ and grow in Christ and take Christ to the world. John MacArthur wrote a book about the disciples. called 12 Ordinary Men, How the Master Shaped His Disciples for Greatness and What He Wants to Do with You. In the introductory pages of this book, I want to read just a couple of paragraphs because he says it in a way that there's no way I can say it any better than the way that he says it. He says, I want you to think about the ramifications of this. From our human perspective, the propagation of the gospel and the founding of the church hinged entirely on 12 men whose most outstanding characteristic was their ordinariness. He says, they were chosen by Christ and trained for a time that is best measured in months and not years. He taught them the scriptures and theology. He discipled them in the ways of godly living, teaching them and showing them how to pray, how to forgive, how to serve one another with humility. He gave them moral instruction. He spoke to them of things to come. He employed them as instruments to heal the sick, cast out demons, and do other miraculous works. Three of them, Peter, James, and John, even got a brief glimpse of him in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's what I referred to there in Mark chapter 9. It was a brief time. It was a brief but intensive schedule of discipleship. And when it was over, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, all the disciples forsook him and fled. From an earthly point of view, the training program looked like a monumental failure. It seemed the disciples had forgotten or ignored everything that Christ had ever taught them about taking up the cross and following him. In fact, their own sense of failure was so profound that they went back to their old vocations for a time, and even at that point, it appeared that they would fail. But encouraged by the risen Lord, they returned to their apostolic calling. Empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they valiantly undertook the task of which Jesus had called them. The work they subsequently began continues today, some 2,000 years later. They are living proof that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. In and of themselves, they were clearly not sufficient for the task, but God led them in triumph in Christ, and through them, he diffused the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Why do I share that with you today? Because I'm just an ordinary guy, and you're just an ordinary person as well. And I'm telling you, if you're willing to experience Christ and grow in Christ and take Christ to the world, if you're willing to believe and to belong, and you're willing to learn or to learn and to live, and you're willing to serve and to share, I'm telling you, God can do great things in and through you for His honor and glory. That's what I'm telling you. So where are you in the process? Blake, if you'll bring that up for me real quick, sir. I'm going to owe him big bucks for this sermon. We couldn't remember if I've shared this with you before. I kind of think I might have in another sermon, but I'll bring it back to light again. This was taken out of our home in Bowling Green before we moved here. Thank you, sir. Would you give him a hand, please? This was taken out of our house in Bowling Green. Entered into the hallway where the kids' bedrooms were, this was our growth chart. And, every so often as the kids, you wake up in the morning, you look at your kid and you're like, whoa, you just grew up last night. You know, and so we would mark our kids on the inside of the door facing going into the hallway. And so some friends of ours decided to listen, we were going to leave this as part of the house. And some friends of ours said, listen, you're not leaving that. You need to take that with you. And so they literally ripped it out for me and put it back, something new for the next people to live in. But he kind of framed it up and gave it to us. And all the way on the bottom, we started measuring Jack when he was 4 months old. You know, he's down here. He got to one, and then we didn't care about him anymore. And he stops right there. We kind of started measuring the kids here. And, you know, ever so often as they had a birthday or they seemed like they hit a growth spurt or something like that, we'd start measuring them and we'd start measuring. This is Blake at age 10. This is Olivia at age 11. You know, this is Olivia at age 14. This is Blake at age 12, and Paula's in here somewhere. Paula's somewhere in this. Mom right here. Mom's right here. Paula's right here. I knew she was a lot shorter than me. Mom's about right here. And then just recently, you know, Blake's hit this growth spurt, and he's all the way up here, age 14. But who's the king on the top, Blake? That'd be me. I don't care what kind of shoes he wears or how high he spikes his hair. I'm still the tallest in the family. I let him know that quite often. We measured our kids all the way up. Some of you have this in your house as well. It's precious. You know, you look at it and you start crying. And you think, man, time has gone by way too fast. But if God had His spiritual growth chart out for you and for all of us today, where would we be on this? See, there would be some of you that you wouldn't even be on this because you've never given your life to Christ in salvation. You've never believed in Christ. You haven't. You've never confessed your sins. You've never trusted in the gospel message. And you're not saved today. You're not on this yet. But I'm telling you today that you can be on this chart. God can save you today. Jesus has died so that you can be saved. And the gospel that we preach today is just as alive today as it was back then. But some of you as Christians, you're on this. And some of you are way down low. Because you're still auditing the Christian life. You've believed. But that's about it. You've really not committed yourself to live for the Lord. You're just going through the most. You're glad you're saved and on your way to heaven, and that's great. But you're way down here. Some of you have maybe kind of committed multiple times. Multiple times you've committed. Multiple times you've gone back. Multiple times you've committed. Multiple times you've gone back. Multiple times you've committed. Multiple times you've gone back, and you're kind of a yo-yo a little bit. But you're a little bit up here. Because at least you've committed, you've realized what you've done wrong, and you've gotten a little higher. Some of you honestly are trying to learn, but it's just, you're just kind of there. And some of you may be serving, some of you may be tremendous witnesses for the Lord. It's been said that the fruit of every Christian is another Christian. And so it's a cycle. As we believe and belong, as we learn and live, as we serve and share, then what are we trying to do? Then we're trying to bring somebody else into that cycle so that they can believe and belong, so that they can learn and live, so that they can serve and share. And what can they do? And bring somebody else. That's how it's designed. That's how God's planned it for us. I'm asking today, are you on this? And if you are, I'm asking you today, where are you on this? Are you stagnant? Have you been right here for a long time? Or are you moving up a little bit? Are you moving up a little bit? Are you taking some steps of faith? Are you growing in the Lord? Have you experienced Christ? Are you growing in Christ? Are you taking Christ to the world? That's what it's all about. And God's got His growth chart out. And if we're going to be intentional and we're going to do what God wants us to do individually and collectively, then I promise you, we got to get in the process and we got to move through that process. We can't just be satisfied by just believing. We got to really commit. We got to belong. We got to be baptized. We got to join the church. We got to start getting involved. We got to start learning every day, walking with God, learning from Him, being discipled, being a part, being here Wednesday night at 7 for our life group time. We got to start living it out every day, serving whatever capacity that might be, wherever it might be in the church, however God might use us in our community. And then we're sharing. And as we're sharing, what are we doing? We're growing all the while. Where are you intentionally?